been a long time since we began our study of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded for us and preserved by the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Matthew. I don't remember really when we began, but we're coming to the close. We're not quite ready to end it. We have a few more verses and a few more things to consider. I'm going to read once again the verses I have been reading the last couple of weeks, beginning verse 16, Matthew 25, 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, as we began to look at this very familiar chapter, certainly this is one of the most familiar chapters to us in the Gospel, the story of the resurrection. And it's not only familiar to us in Matthew's Gospel, but we recognize its importance because it's recorded in all the other three Gospel records of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly some in more detail than others. And we have looked at the 28th chapter, have looked at the other Gospels as well, particularly Gospel of John, to fit in the details that the Holy Spirit has recorded in the words of the Gospel writers, and the circumstances, that we might have a full picture of the glorious resurrection of Christ from the dead. And certainly we have mentioned in passing, and past years, certainly every Resurrection Sunday, we've spoken on the importance and necessity of the resurrection, and we know, we're well acquainted with the history of the early church and the book of Acts, and how from the day of Pentecost and Peter's great sermon there, and then through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the resurrection. Because if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you know the rest of that verse. So we recognize the importance of the historic bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as part of the gospel and an essential truth that we receive and confess as part of our salvation. And it's as and we mentioned this for the last two Sundays ago, we looked at the fact that the resurrected Christ as the God-man who is worshipped by his disciples is able to command in his mediatorial role, his mediatorial lordship over heaven and earth. That's the basis of this great commission. It's the basis of this command to his apostles and then to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ following that. All heaven and earth, all power, all authority, both the authority to speak, the authority to act, the authority to command, and the power to see it through, as given to the Lord Jesus Christ in his role as the resurrected Christ. Power given to him. But certainly he could claim as his own, as the second person of the Holy second person of the Holy Trinity, as the Word made flesh. But we recognize he does this as the God-man, because of the resurrection. The Father appointed him and anointed him with the power to speak and to act, as a fulfillment, certainly, of Psalm 2. Now, we've certainly looked at this, and we want to move on this morning with verse 19 and 20. Last week in verse 19 we say that the Lord Jesus Christ first of all commands his apostles, and we noted the unique work of the apostles, but that work would continue in a different way through those who would succeed him at the call of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, with the power and authority that he had, could command and give gifts from above, and of course the Apostle Paul so beautifully outlines that in the book of Ephesians, which we began to read last time in your hearing from the fourth chapter, when it says he gave some apostles and some prophets, verse 11, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So the unique work of the apostles, of course, and the prophets have ceased. But the work of the ministry of the Word of God, as they take out the Great Commission and exercise with confidence the power that Christ has given them as the resurrected Lord in preaching and teaching the truth of Scripture and heralding forth his great salvation. So it's only on that basis, the basis and foundation of his authority as the resurrected Lord, that prophecy is fulfilled. As Christ, as we noted last week, from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, has broken down the middle wall of partition. It's the separation between the Jews and the Gentiles has been broken down. So now the Lord Jesus Christ commands to go to all the nations, as he tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. First of all to Jerusalem, and then to Judea, and then to Samaria, and finally to the uttermost parts of the world. Because God, in his plan and his purpose and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, opens up the gospel to the Gentiles, and opens up the gospel to the world, that some from every nation and kindred and tongue who the Lamb has been slain for will be able to be blessed in his salvation and cry aloud, "Worthy is the Lamb slain, is the Lamb victorious." And that, in that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, which is certainly a blessed chapter, it reminds us what Christ has done in his death through the gospel and the reconciliation that he has brought, not only open and fulfillment again to prophecy, that the light would come not only to the Jew first, but also the Gentile who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, but also we recognize it speaks about his headship as well. And we noted that. It's a marvelous chapter. Both chapter 1 of Ephesians and chapter 2 of Ephesians are both marvelous as they speak about the grace of God and the power of grace as it's been manifested to us in the power of resurrection and raising us, as it raised us, literally Christ from the dead, it raises us spiritually from the dead. You who are quickened, you've been made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sin. And then as we read that passage last time in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11 to the very end, of course, it emphasizes the lordship of Christ as the not only the head but the cornerstone of his blessed people. Now we mentioned just a moment ago that word was brought to the apostles in a special and unique way But that same commission, of course, continues today. And it continues through the ministry of the Word, the ministry of the church, those who God has called and raised up to take that message of salvation and the glory of God to the nations. Now take note of verse 19 and the instruction that we have regarding the work of the church and the central feature of the church. One of the unique things that we have emphasized over the years, and certainly what's one of the unique things regarding us today when you compare so many other churches who have changed and have bowed to the pressures of the day, is that we begin with Scripture. We end with Scripture. We sing Scripture. We read Scripture together. We hear the Scripture read each and every Lord's Day. We hear the commandments of God, and we're reminded of a standard. We're reminded of the perfection of a standard, that word, a command that never changed, that summarized, so beautifully summarized, both in the Old Testament and also in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he spoke about a loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And of course, we understand that we cannot talk about love the way so many speak about love apart from understanding the teaching of Scripture and the teaching of the Ten Commandments. The teaching of the Ten Commandments. For these are the things. Love is not just in the Bible and emotional, though certainly it involves the emotion, it involves the will, but it's not just an emotional thing that people can't identify or understand, but it's concrete. It's the love of God, the love of God in Christ Jesus, and it's defined for us by the Bible itself, by God himself, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as we turn to his commandments. If we love God, we obey God. Jesus said it simply, as he so beautifully emphasized it, and was taken up, of course, by his beloved disciple John, particularly in the first epistle of John. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. And so we recognize the relationship of the moral law and the commandments of God, not only setting before us as we read it a reminder that we have fallen far short and we're sinners and we have not nor can we keep the law of God because we're partakers of a fallen nature and we're actual transgressors of the law of God. The Bible tells us we wouldn't know sin unless we knew the law of God. So God gave the law that we would see ourselves as sinners and recognize that we could not in any sense, individually or corporately, do anything to merit God's favor. So we read the law. We read the law. But we also were reminded as we read the law that there was another who fulfilled the law of God for us and took the punishment of the law for God. And so the Bible teaches us, Paul teaches us in the book of Galatians, that the law is a schoolmaster. It teaches us. It points, it leads us to Christ. Because not only we see that we're sinners, not only we see that we're enemies of God, not only do we recognize the justice and wrath and curse of God upon ourselves, but we can appreciate the mercy of Christ to drive us to his mercy and his love and his grace in that he took the punishment of the law upon himself. And so that's why we read the law. That's why we read the law. We read from the Psalm, the sweet blessed psalmist and the songs of the Old Testament that speak to us of Christ. Not only speak of him, but he speaks to us in the end, and of course then we read through the New Test, and then we have a scripture. Then we have a scripture text, and hopefully, prayerfully, each and every Lord's Day, we look at that text, and we look at its context, and then we look at it within the general context, and then the context of Scripture, as we look through the Old and New Testament to see what we are to be taught of by God. So that's why, notice that very clearly in the Great Commission, in the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a right to instruct us because it's His church. So we ought to hear His instruction and we ought to follow His instruction. We don't know better than the Lord knows Himself, so we don't begin to form a consensus or take a vote or try to follow the way of the world in order to please the world. But we're reminded that our worship and our service is centered. The foundation is in the Word of Scripture. Is in the Scripture. And so here we're reminded to teach. To teach. Now this is interesting if we would go back and look at the Greek text here. Some translate this, and that's fine if they so choose to do, because actually we'll look at verse 20 and then it goes and says teaching again. The word in verse 20, the Greek word verse 20 is the different word that's in verse 19. Certainly the word teach implies that there is a teacher, and that implies we are pupils or learners. So actually the word here is the disciple. It's the word that the original is made up of two words, one of which forms the basis of the word math, arithmetic, you know, that hard subject that we need to be taught again. Some of us have trouble with that. After we use our fingers and toes, we're kind of lost with some of these higher things. But it's the basis of that word. We have to be taught. That's the word disciple. Now, a disciple is a follower. We saw that. We've certainly mentioned that. But it's more than a follower. The Lord Jesus Christ has taught us regarding that blessed word in the book of John. As he spoke to his the disciples, he said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. But the actual word disciple is a follower, but it means really a pupil. It means a learner, an adherent. So we not only follow Christ, we follow His teaching. You can't know God except you know Christ. We know that. John has made that very clear in his epistle. If you transgress the doctrine of Christ, you don't have Christ and you don't have God. So we know how important Christ is, and the doctrine of Christ or the teaching of Christ. But today people want to, particularly even in the church has turned away from Scripture. They'll talk about Christ and being a follower of Christ, but they divorce Him from His teaching. They divorce Him from His word. They divorce Him from His doctrine. And there's no Christ outside of Scripture. What do we know of Him? How do we know of Him? Christ called us to Himself. And He said, if you're weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. And learn from me. And how do we learn of Him? And how do we learn from Him? We are pupils, we're learners, we're followers, not only of Him, but His Word, His teaching, His doctrine. You can't be a Christian and claim this benefit of being in Christ apart from understanding and hearing and responding by faith to His holy word. You can't say I'm a Christian and deny the Trinity or deny the virgin birth or the resurrection or the coming of Christ. These are teachings not only about Him, but of course they're from Him. Because Jesus said again in the book of John, and we so often looked at that blessed word when He compares Himself to the great shepherd and the good shepherd of the sheep, when He calls us by name, for He knows our name. He goes on to say that His sheep hear Him and they follow Him. And how do we follow Him? We follow Him by hearing His words and responding to His words by faith. So we recognize and we can say what the Lord is saying here. Take that word, take the teaching of Christ, the teaching of Scripture to the nations, teaching them. And who is to do that, of course? Who is to do that? Who is to take that word to be taught? That must be received and accepted and believed and embraced and confessed that blessed word. That blessed word that the Apostle Peter, as he hands it down in his unique ministry as one of the apostles to another generation. The time of the apostles, of course, is over. The time when they wrote and they spoke by the Spirit of God infallibly and did many glorious signs and miracles to testify to the gospel and their peculiar office, we recognize has come to a close. But the apostles' words live on. The words of Christ live on. That's one of the things, of course, we see that Peter, in the great sermon at Pentecost, and then it's recorded for us by the historian Luke, as he speaks about the church of Christ there in the New Testament, and he talks about their fellowship, because we recognize the church is brought together in fellowship. We confess each and every Sunday morning. We ought to have a sermon on the communion of saints. It's the fellowship and the bond that we have in Christ as members of the body, united together from the head and through the head. But he speaks of the blessed fellowship of that church in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. When he said they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. And when he says that, he unfolds that they continued steadfastly, verse 42, in the apostles' doctrine. The word of the apostle lives on. And of course, I've reminded you from time to time of that great prayer, the high priestly prayer that we learn so much of when we have insight into the concerns and the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ before His death, as He knew full well what lie ahead. He prayed for His disciples. He prayed for His disciples in John 17. But as I've mentioned before, I did great take great comfort in that prayer, because he not only prayed for those immediate disciples, verse 19 and 20, as he prays for their sanctification and God would sanctify them through the truth. The word is the truth. He says, neither pray I these alone, but for them also which shall believe on them. How do they believe on Him? Through their word, through that written word that came by the Holy Spirit and has been preserved for us by the Holy Spirit, that we're born again, not corruptible things, but incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. or as the James tells us in his epistle, that first chapter, that we're renewed, we're regenerated by the word of truth. David says it even in the Old Testament. He says, I've been quickened, I've been made alive through the power, of course, of the Holy Spirit, through the word of God. That blessed word that's so important. So that word continues within the ministry of the church. And again, go back to chapter 4 of Ephesians. Why God's given a plan. God's given a method. Not only we see the basis of the Great Commission, we see the method that the Great Commission, we'll see the Great Commission itself as a fulfillment of prophecy and a fulfillment of the work of redemption, but we see the method or the manner in which that commission is sent forth and to be proclaimed, to be heralded by, first of all, the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, that is exclusive to the New Testament, but then through the ministry of the Word in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. This assumes we have read verse 7. Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God, Christ, the head of the church, gives according to the gifts that belong to Him because of the resurrection and the work that He completed in His death and resurrection for the redemption of His people. And as head, He orders the work of the church. And with confidence, we rely on Him and His method, and the power of the resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, we come down to verse 11. And He appointed. Now the prophets, the apostles are going, the prophets are going, and we notice in our English that it says some and some and some evangelists, and then finally it comes down to some pastors and teachers. And we know from what we know of the rules of grammar and Greek and the like, that this is not a reference to two different groups, as we have a reference to the apostles, and to the prophets is another group, and the evangelists is another group. But this was one group. The pastors and the overseers, the under-shepherds, and those who are teachers. They're under-shepherds after the pattern of our great shepherd. They're teachers as they reflect our great teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, and the ministry consists of, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, do we come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We're growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a book of God. This is a message of God. This is a book of Christ. This is a message not only of Christ, but from Christ, you say. As the Apostle Paul reminded us, if we call upon the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. But how are we going to call upon the name of the Lord unless we hear? And how are we going to hear unless there is one sent to teach and to preach? And how is that unless God calls and establishes that order? And that's why we follow logically along the logic of Scripture. That's why we can go to the pastoral epistles in Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, begin to learn the qualifications and the ministry and the work of the pastors and teachers who have come to teach and proclaim. Now, you know, I don't have to tell you, I'm old school. I'm so old school, I preach. And I'm old fashioned. And I take the long view. I take the Reformation view. on these interpretations of Scripture. And I see in verse, I see in verse 12 that phrase. You can look at Hodge, his commentary, or tell the same thing. But historically, this has been the Reformation interpretation of the Scripture, and we could trace it. I think long time ago I did so in the morning service. You can take it, you can go way back into the book of Acts, where the apostles were so busy with the work. It was getting too big, and so they appointed deacons for the general work of the widows and the orphans and the way on tables, etc. The physical work of the church. In order that the apostles, and you can read that for yourself. You don't have to, if you're familiar with it enough in the book of Acts, that the appointment of those deacons in the sixth chapter. And then it goes on to say that the apostles in verse 4, 6, 8, where we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word. The word bishop is the word episcopate. And it's speaking about an office. There's the office of the apostles. There's the office of the apostles. Now there's the office of the pastors, teachers. And they are the ministry of the word. I don't like it. I don't like it when people broaden out that term ministry. I recognize everybody has gifts. We use the gifts that God gives us, whatever they are, in our home and every. But there's one central ministry, and that's the ministry of the word. And you can, if you take the time, and I think we did, but it's been so long ago, trace that word all the way through Scripture. A lot of new translations, which are faulty, begin to translate this and say that the pastors and teachers are like leaders and cheerleaders and they're worship leaders in order to gear everyone into the ministry. I told you that. I don't like it. I went to a church at one time. I was in that denomination for a while. And they listed the pastor, and then they had everybody in this. I didn't like it because it's a faulty translation of this passage. And it's a faulty translation. I know what they were saying. I don't fault them for saying what they were saying. But it destroys the ministry and undercuts the importance of the teaching ministry of the church. And we know in particularly that throughout the Scripture, Paul didn't say, study to show thyself approved unto God, if we're not to be learners, if we're not pupils, ever learning, studying the Scripture, hearing the Word of God taught to us. Now, of course, we recognize that the principal method, I'm not here to discuss this. I've never been ready to discuss this from the pulpit. I'm not ready to enter into dialogue with anybody. I come in the spirit of the Old Testament and say, thus saith the Lord, because I would be remiss if I didn't. Because Paul, to Timothy, instructs him very carefully in that last epistle, in that last chapter, charging Timothy and all the Timothys that would follow him in light of the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead. I charge you to do what? The method of teaching is primarily preaching. And he tells us in that classic verse, in that classic chapter, as he ends his instruction to Timothy, what? To preach the word. Herald. Proclaim. Not enter into some consensus to take a vote. I'm not crazy, never have been. You know that. I don't mind people asking questions. I don't mind that. We do that study. But I've never been, and I don't see the need of it. I don't see the purpose of it. I think it ruins, finally, the church for everyone just to get around and just read the scripture and present their interpretation of it. And one will be way out here and one will be, now none of us will be out left field because we're instructed. We know the word, we believe the word, but I've been in strange places where there'll be strange interpretations and you'll say, where in the world? How in the world did they get that out of that? The Lord never, there's nowhere in the scripture that's the function of the church. The function of the church is to herald, to teach the truth. There's no the interpretation of Scripture is given by Scripture. That's why we compare Scripture with Scripture. I told you long ago, and I won't mention names, I could mention names, how somebody was on trial, and he was a seminary professor. He was a nice guy. In fact, is usually the nicest people are those who don't believe Scripture. Sometimes you can get along with them easier sometimes. That's a terrible indictment to the practical nature and application of the fruits of the Spirit among the saints. But he was a nice guy. Nobody wanted to do anything against him. But when it came to that passage in Paul's holy, divine, infallible instruction regarding the nature and place of women within the ministry of the Word and the teaching of the Word, he got up and he said, well, there are 20, I'll never forget it. He said that happened a long time ago. There are 26 interpretations of that scripture. 26 interpretations of that scripture, huh? Well, there's only one interpretation of any scripture, and that's God's interpretation. That's the truth. I'm not here to present 26 interpretations. We're to take scripture, and the Holy Spirit by scripture teaches us, and we're to proclaim. So the method of teaching, principally, is preaching. We see that too from the book of Mark. Because here we're looking, where are we looking? We're looking at Matthew 28, and we're looking at what? We're looking at the Great Commission. And looking at the Great Commission, we see another record of Christ commanding the Great Commission. Of course, you're all familiar. These are not unfamiliar scripture. In Mark, the last chapter, chapter 16, verse 15, he says, go into all the world and what? Preach. 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 Teach. Teach the gospel to every creature. The value of teaching the word. Teaching the words of Christ. Teaching the words of God. And of course, you're all familiar with that passage that we have so often looked at in 1 Corinthians. Why do we do what we do here? We have to be reminded of that. And what? Christ has taught us. We're His disciples. We're His pupils. We're learners. All of us together. And therefore we're followers. We're adherents. We follow Him as we learn of Him, as we're taught of Him. We follow His Word. You're going to be my disciple. You'll continue to abide in my word. And so the Apostle Paul, in this very brilliant passage of Scripture, which only Paul could write by the Holy Spirit through Paul, begins in verse 17. You can read the whole chapter. Glorious, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Of course, we recognize the place of baptism within the church, but he's talking about the essential thrust and foundation of preaching and the Word of God. Christ said not to baptize, but what? To preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It's for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They don't understand it. They don't want to understand it. They reject it because their hearts and their minds and their wills are blinded and ignorant. Satan has, Paul tells us later in Corinthians, has blinded their minds, lest the glorious gospel. The glorious gospel would get to them, but of course in that another blessed word of Paul, he speaks about the gospel as it gets into the hearts, like the light of creation. As God spoke the light of creation, God let that light dawn in our hearts. Oh, the power of the gospel, the power of grace, the power of God on us who are ignorant and unwilling enemies of God. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. I like good music. I like to hear good music. But it's not through the ministry of music. It's not through the ministry of film. Oh, I fell into the trap in calling it a ministry. I like puppet shows. I like it as a kid. I remember how to do it. And there's nothing wrong with that. And we could have puppet shows somewhere else, but not in morning worship. Not through the puppet shows. It's not through some sacred music. I love to hear choir. I love to hear choir music. I love to hear that. There's all kinds of things that we can do. And the fact is, the church spends hours and hours spinning their wheels and spending money, motivated, I'm sure, motivated with the desire to reach the lost. But that's not the plan and the method of God. It's not the plan and the method of God. It's through the gospel. It's through the Word of God. It's through the teaching of Scripture. It's through the reading of Scripture. It's through principally the preaching or proclamation of Scripture. You know the rest of it. For it is written, 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Take Madison Avenue's techniques and methods and manner and use it on Madison Avenue. But let's not bring it into the church, because Christ did not instruct the church to carry on His work. His work. In any other way than His way. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, they knew not God. For all the techniques and the wisdom and the plans and the methods, you can fit any other words you want in there. We cannot build our way and a path to God. We cannot figure out a way to God on our own. Because the Bible tells us, left to ourselves, man's way is what? The way of destruction. He lays the plans and he thinks he's wise. Well, you look at what we say. Look at what we see in the paper. Look at what we see in the religious magazines. Look at what we see on the news when they ever speak about spiritual things and the traditions of our faith. or faith traditions rather, nonsensical, they talk about those who are sick, and we got to pray, and healing is a part of prayer is important in our hospitals. But who are they praying to? Who are they praying to? They don't go to Scripture. There's only one who can hear and one who will answer prayer, and that's the Lord God in heaven, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible. For the men, when they pray, pray to God, the psalmist says, has eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear and hands that can't do, and they that pray unto them are like unto them. They're stupid and dumb and blind and ignorant of the truth. There's only one way. The social gospel. Now, it's good to be kind to one another. You know, that's one of the things we tried to teach our children, especially the boys, every time they got into fights with each other. They're still doing that. Never ends, even in their 30s. You know that. Oh, boy. Not too long ago, my wife was going to take the wooden spoon to couple of them. I won't mention who they were. They're going to wreck the whole living room. No longer little kids. They were just playing around. So we'd always teach them be kindly affectionate at one another. But that's not that. We use that scripture in light of it as teaching to have brotherly love. But you can't love your brother unless they're first your brother in Christ. Yes, it. And love according to the Scripture. And so there's all kinds of things the church can do and is doing. And though some of the things are very commendable, and they can be very beneficial to others, that was not the principal work of the church. We can feed all the hungry and house all the homeless, and try to all sit down at one table, but we'll never get along. We'll always have hungry and homeless and violence, because we have sin. We have sin. And the only answer to sin is the blood of Christ, is the gospel, the power of transforming grace that brought Jew and Gentile alike, that the promises of God would be unto all of us in Christ Jesus. So the method, the wisdom, forget the world's wisdom. Forget the method of the world. Where are they going to take us? They're going to take us into the damnable heresy of evolution and all the crazy stuff that for it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I'm almost done. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? God's grace. God's grace. Who can understand the grace of God? Who could come up with a plan and a method and a manner that would bring salvation to God's people, let alone the wisdom and power of God in His grace? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. There's nothing different today. People want signs and wonders. They say, well, only if this man would be healed, or that one won't. No. We have the Word of God. We have the Word of God. Now, the work of salvation is of the Lord. The work of salvation is of the Lord. But God has committed unto His church that we're able to pray for, that we're able to give to, that we're able to support, that we're all given to witness. But primarily through the teaching ministry, through the appointed ministry of preaching. Well, we preach. That's why you have to do these sermons. Because God has brought them and appointed them that we might hear with spiritual ears and come to life and be instructed and be blessed and be convicted and be rebuked and be corrected and be assured and blessed and comforted through the ministry of the Word of God. Let us pray.